Well, good evening. Like I said, Jimmy said I'm Brother Al, so most of y'all know me. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. We're going to talk about the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. Hopefully, the Pentecostals haven't scared you off of that. It is a doctrine of Scripture. We're going to talk about the Trinity, but Colossians chapter 2 is kind of where I want to start. And when you take your Bibles out or your electronic Bibles, whatever you have, it's fine. I'm using one electronic now also. The first part of this is going to be like a massive introduction that we're going to look at the Trinity in Scripture. And what I've done is we're going to start in Matthew. And we're going to progress our way through the New Testament, so you don't have to be jumping around. So just bear with me, and we will get started in this. Let's go to the Word of God in prayer, and ask Him to bless when we expound on His Word. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we come before the throne of God, confessing that we are sinners and we are nothing without You. We can't even breathe the air with our lungs without Your power. And Father, as we come and break Your Word, that we learn about the Trinity, the Triune, the Godhead, that we would rightly divide the Word of Truth, that we can have a proper understanding when we get on the other side of this. This is not comprehensive. There's so much more that can be taught on this, but this is kind of an introduction. Thank You for this time to stand before these people and give You honor, glory, and praise. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 6 through 15 because that is the passage. It kind of gives you an idea of what's going on. But we're going to eventually focus on one verse. In chapter 6, it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He hath made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Praise God for that. Kind of a short synopsis of what He did on the cross with our sins. But we're going to focus on Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, where it says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Trinity. You've heard the Word. You know the Word is not in Scripture. I don't think the Word is in any translation of Scripture. Whether you have an NASB, an ESV, an NIV, I don't believe it's in any of them. But the doctrine of the Trinity is definitely in Scriptures. Trinity means God is three in one. This is a state of being called Trinity or Triunity. They do call it Triunity. But this is a Trinity. I mean, mathematically it makes sense. One plus one plus one is one, not three. But there is three. Three in one. In Hebrews 1:3 it says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." In verse 8 of the same chapter in Hebrews says, "But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A specter of righteousness is a specter of Thy kingdom." Those two verses there are talking about the Trinity in itself, about how Jesus was the brightness of His glory and the image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. And He sat down on the right hand. And we had just read it about how God tells His Son that it's His throne that is going to last forever and ever. So we're going to start in Matthew 12, 28. And we're going to look and we're going to see what Scripture has to say about this Trinity. There's a lot of scripture, so get your fingers ready. I'll try to go slow so you can turn to it. Matthew 12, 28 says, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God," this is Jesus speaking, "then the kingdom of God is come unto you." You see the Trinity here, and he says that he, Jesus, is going to cast out demons by what? The power of the Holy Spirit. Obviously a distinct other person. And that when he does this, that means the kingdom of who? God the Father is come unto you. So you see here in this verse, you see the Son, the Holy Spirit, and God. If you go to chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And if I'm going too fast, let me know. We all know this is the Great Commission, but it's "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So once again, we see the Trinity that is expressed in Scripture, that even Jesus himself says that he is to baptize. You are to baptize in his Father's name, the Son's name, and the Holy Spirit's name. If you look at Luke 3:22, turn to Luke 3:22. This same event is recorded in Matthew, which I'll use later, but Matthew 3:13-17, this is the same event. This is Jesus' baptism, where you see a distinction between the three. You see in verse 22 of Luke 3, it says, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him." Who is him? Jesus. "And a voice came from heaven." What voice? The Father. We know this from Matthew. You compare Scripture with Scripture. "Which said," God saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." So you see, once again, Scripture is pointing to a triune, three in one. Three persons, one in essence. It's three in one. If you turn to John, the book of John, chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus speaking, "But the Comforter," who's the Comforter? Well, he tells you, "which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Some of this may sound redundant, but I want to get this picture in your head of who the Holy Spirit is, rightly divided by the Scripture, what Scripture has to say about himself, because we are going to cover some of these isms up here that you may not know, but very well are alive today. John chapter 15, 26. Just go there. Once again, "But when the Comforter is come," Holy Spirit, we already know that from the previous verse we just read, "whom I will send unto you," who's sending it? The Son is. Where is it proceeding from? From the Father. "Even the Spirit of truth which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me." So right there you have the Trinity again. And it specifically even tells you that the Spirit is not going to testify of himself. He's going to testify of Christ. Acts. Go to the book of Acts. Verse 32. Acts 2, verse 32 and 33. "This Jesus hath God raised up." Once again, right there, the first, before you get to the first comma, we've got Jesus and you have God. Two distinct persons. Okay? "Whereof we all are witnesses." So people have witnessed this. You know this in the resurrection. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." Once again, Trinity. There's three distinctions. Look at Acts 10:38. Like I said, I'm going too fast. Somebody just say, "You're going too fast." Acts 10:38. And if you think I'm not going fast enough, just shut your mouth. You'll be okay. Acts 10:38. It says in the book of Acts, "how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power." I mean, here you are. You got the three distinct persons of the Godhead once again, "who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." God was with him. Romans. Like I said, we're going to walk through this. Romans 1, verses 1 through 4. You could really focus on four, but I wanted to do one because it ties it all together, one through four. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So there's Jesus, was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with the power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, study another scripture. You know resurrection from the dead. It was the Father who gives life. The Father rose him from the dead. Chapter 14 of the same book, Romans 14, verse 17 and 18. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men. Once again, the Trinity. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. After that list of who not was going to inherit heaven, and it says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Once again, Trinitarian, a triune God, the Trinitarian doctrine in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 4 through 6. Now there are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord, being Jesus. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh in all. Once again, the Trinity. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Ending the letter here. Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. When you start compiling these scriptures upon top of scriptures, I know you read through the Bible. I don't know how you read through the Bible, actually. I can't tell you how you do it. I know right now I've started a chronological reading through the Bible, which is interesting in itself. But sometimes when you read through it in order, or if you read a book, some things you can miss, some things you can't. But when you have somebody that just blatantly puts the verses in front of you, it helps you understand that this doctrine is taught all through the New Scripture. And I purposely left out places you can go in the Old Testament and find the Trinity. You can't find the Trinity in the Old Testament. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Once again, God sends forth the Spirit of His Son. God, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Flip over to chapter 2, verse 18. You're right there. You're going to look at verse 18 and verse 22. Verse 18 says, for through Him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through Him is talking about Christ. You have access by one Spirit, Holy Spirit, unto the Father. Verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Verse 22, when it says, in whom, you've got to look back up to verse 20, and it talks about the foundation, where Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. That is what He is talking about, that Jesus is building it up, a habitation, a building, a body, a bride for God through the Spirit. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 4 through 6. Said some of these you could probably recite from just your memory verses, but there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Once again, I'm sounding redundant here, the Trinity. I don't understand how some of these beliefs that we're going to look at do not believe the doctrine of the Trinity, and some of them don't outright throw it away, they just misrepresent the Trinity. Titus 3. See that? That was a big jump. We skipped over a bunch of books. So that means we're getting to the end of my list. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Verses 4 through 7. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He, being Christ, saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You could use verse 5 to talk about regeneration, but we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Once again, in salvation, it's the work of a triune Godhead. There's three. 1 Peter 1:2. 1 Peter 1:2. You have the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, or the setting aside, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, who is our propitiation, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And then we have Jude 20. That's not chapter 20, that's just verse 20. Jude 20. If you go to Jude 20 and 21. It says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Unto eternal life. So, what do you get from all of those scriptures I just read? There's a conclusion to it. Brother Jimmy has graciously allowed me to use his anointed markers on this. So here is conclusion one. What is conclusion one? God is what? You are allowed to answer. Is three what? Persons. Thank you. God is three persons. This is more of a teaching than a preaching, if you will. Three persons. You can see this. I'll give you scripture reference. In Matthew 3, like I said, 13 through 17, Jesus' baptism. Okay? Three distinct persons. All right? Conclusion number two. Each person is what? Is, you're right, I'm looking for something in particular, is fully what? God. Each person is fully God. They're co-equal. They are equal. You see that in Philippians? Read the whole chapter of Philippians 2. Philippians 2. You read that chapter, it will show you. And then you have Acts 5, 3 through 4. You have Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. And then the third conclusion we have from this, so if we have God as three persons, and each person is fully God, which one am I missing? If you understand the Trinity, there is, how many? One God. There we go. One God. That's the third conclusion. This is Mark 12. Mark 12, verse 29. That is where you can also go to Old Testament and find that there is only one Lord. There is only one God. So there we have the conclusion of what we just talked about and what everything I read. Okay? So, I want to fine-tune it a little more. Like I heard Brother John and Avenant staying at Brother Jimmy's kitchen table. What makes a theologian? Distinctions, right? Right. Disagree with me. All right. I'm going to take my paper here. If God is three persons, that talks about His what? He is what? That is distinction. Okay? If He is three people, He is three distinct people. Okay? You have three distinct people. This one, each person is fully God, that talks about what? His deity. I guess I better make that a capital. All three are divine. That speaks of His deity. And then this last one, 3 in 1, talks about His unity. So you see what we just walked through Scripture? We have a distinct God who is distinct in three persons. We have His deity. Each person is fully God. And then we also see a unity. Okay? There is only one God. So here's the thing. If you deny this truth, this is where you fall. If you deny the distinct persons of the Trinity, you fall under modalism and patriarch pastinism. I think I'm saying that right. Am I saying it right? You're a teacher. Okay. I will explain what that means in a little bit. If you deny this, if you deny the truth of His deity, you fall under Arianism. And if you deny the truth of His unity, you fall under His, under the heresy of what? There's one left. If you don't believe He's one, that means you believe He's tritheism or partialism. Three. So, okay. Y'all wondering what the definitions are to these, right? Make me feel good and just shake your head. Say amen or ouch, one of the two. Fail. You don't want to know it. That's okay. I stole that from Body Balkan. He always said that. Say amen or ouch. Okay, get your pens ready or whatever. Modalism. Modalism is a denial of the Trinity and the affirmation that instead God exists as just one eternal person who takes on three different modes or roles as He relates to creation at different times. I'll repeat that. Modalism is a denial of the Trinity and the affirmation that instead God exists as just one eternal person who takes on three different modes or roles as He relates to creation at different times. I want you to learn this, so if you need me to repeat that, just let me know. Do I need to repeat it? Okay. The denial of the Trinity and the affirmation that instead God exists as just one eternal person who takes on three different modes, M-O-D-E-S, modes, or roles, in quotes, as He relates to creation at different times. So as God relates to His creation, which is us, He's going to take on one role or mold or another. That's how modalism sees it. Again, we're good? I'm telling you, I want you to learn this. If I got it, that's fine, I'll say it again. Because this is interesting, because you're going to be going, what does this have to do with today? Just bear with me, we're getting there. Okay? This heresy was condemned in Canon 1 at the First Council of Constantinople in 381 AD. So this heresy has been, this is heresy. It's been condemned by people way smarter than us in 381 AD at the First Council of Constantinople, and it falls under Canon 1. Okay? This, Patri Pathianianism, I think I'm saying that right, I don't know, falls within this group. This word here, Patri, if you want to write it down, P-A-T-R-I. This is your Latin for today. That is Latin for father. Okay? That is Latin for father. Then the next part of the word, which is not all of it, but it's P-A-S-S-I-O. Passio, or passio, is Latin for suffering. So when you put these two together, you're going to have what? The Father suffering. Now, don't let the ism throw you off, like somebody told me, and I heard smarter than me. You stick an ism on the end of any word, it becomes an ideal, is what it becomes. So there's people out there who actually think that the Father suffered. And we're going to deal with that. But it's heresy. All right? Patri Pathianism asserts, here we go with the definition. You ready? Asserts that God the Father, rather than God the Son, became incarnate and suffered on the cross for humanity's redemption. Okay? Now, just take a minute and turn to 2 Corinthians 5:19. And I will repeat that definition again. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Okay? 5:19. The definition of patripassianism, if my Bible would have, my dictionary would have spoke it. I can't find it in my dictionary, so I couldn't get it to read it. So, it asserts, here's the definition of it, asserts that God the Father, dash, rather than God the Son, dash, became incarnate and suffered on the cross for humanity's redemption. Everybody caught up? God the Father, this asserts that God the Father, rather than God the Son, became incarnate and suffered on the cross for humanity's redemption. Okay? This view here distorts the spiritual transaction that takes place in the verse I just told you to go to, 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 21. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For He hath made Him, who is the first He in 21? God hath made who? Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Okay? We have here, we talk about the imputation. This is what Charles Finney did not believe, that our righteousness was imputed to, or Jesus' righteousness imputed to us and our sin imputed to Him. So that scratches Finney as a great man of God. He's a heretic, okay? But it scratches this. So here's the question I got. You take this and you look at Luke 23:34. I have no idea where my mic dropped, but that's okay. Luke 23:34 says, part of that verse says, and then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So this believes that Jesus was talking to Himself. On the cross, Jesus was talking to Himself. Okay? Hopefully you see that. Jesus was not talking to Himself. Who was Jesus talking to? He was talking to God the Father. We've already established that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are what? Three distinct persons. There's no way that you can believe this and say that God the Father suffered on the cross. Okay? I'm going to tie this in, the stuff that's going on today. We're getting there. All right? This is interesting. You're going to have to excuse me. I'm going to put my jacket back on so this mic stays up. You know who refuted this doctrine? Justin Martyr. Tertullian. Now here's one. Origen. Y'all know Origen? Origen got everything wrong. And even he knew that this doctrine was false. Athanasius and Chrysostom. All of those refuted the doctrine of the Father suffered. Arianism. Now we're going to deal with Arianism. Okay? Who was the father of this is Arius. A-R-I-U-S. He would live between A.D. 256 and 336. Arius. Arianism. Arianism, here's the definition, asserts the belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We say amen to that. Who was begotten by God the Father. Amen to that. At a point in time. Is distinct from the Father and is therefore subordinate to the Father. That is what Arianism teaches. That it asserts the belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we can say amen to that. Who was begotten by God the Father. We say amen to that. At a point in time. We say no to that. Is distinct from the Father and is therefore subordinate to the Father. So you have this hierarchy in the Trinity. No, you don't. We just said they're all what? One God. You see how I'm saying? When you deny this, you fall over here into these things. This is something. This one here, each one is fully God. Sorry. So if you deny it, you come over here into Arianism, and some of these kind of blend together. They blend together. Their motto, Arius's and Arianism's motto is, there was a time when the sun did not exist. Sun being S-O-N, not S-U-N. There actually was a time when the S-U-N did not exist, but the S-O-N has always existed. This was condemned at the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. And Brother Jimmy's smiling because he's been listening to James White, so if you get nothing else, he knows what 325 A.D. is. The Council of Nicaea, they condemned this. So now we're going to talk about tritheism, partialism. Okay? You ready for the definition of that one? Tritheism, partialism, denies the unity of the Godhead by saying there is just three different gods, little g, or components of God. Denies the unity of the Godhead by saying there is just three different gods, little g, or components of God. This led to the belief that each of the persons of the Trinity is only part God. Okay, when you believe this, this is going to lead to the belief that each of these persons of the Trinity is only part God, only becoming fully God when they come together. So you have three distinct persons, and when they come together, that's when they become God. It's heresy also. Okay, few have ever tried to teach this heresy. Few have tried, but they do. They do. So where are these isms today? Do I need to go over that, the definition for partialism, tritheism? We're good? Okay. So my question is now, do you know where these isms are today? And you run into them. You run into these things every day. Maybe not personally, but somewhere when reading. This theism right here, mostly this, is Mormonism. But Mormonism has a twist on it. Okay? Mormonism has a twist on it. I've got, and I didn't write this down because I told Brother Jimmy I didn't think y'all would believe me, but he said you would. But I went to CARM, C-A-R-M. That's Christian Apologetics and Research Ministries. It's by Matt Slick. Don't follow Matt Slick. Just read what he says. But when he describes Mormonism, they believe that God came from another planet, brought his goddess wife, had a child. That's God the Son, completely different God. I have no idea where the Holy Spirit God came from. I didn't get that far. My head's full enough with junk as it is. You want to look at it, go to C-A-R-M, and then just type in tritheism. Go to C-A-R-M, and then type. And once you go to that site, you hit search, go to theism, and it will pull it up. And like I said, Mormonism is tritheism with a twist, okay? All right, Arianism, Jehovah's Witnesses, this is what they believe, right here, Arianism. So if you run into a Jehovah's Witness, this is what they believe about the Trinity, okay? Modalism, specifically modalism. Modalism, this is your oneness groups that are out there today. The oneness doctrine is one God, a singular divine spirit who manifests himself in many ways. Once again, that's kind of a short version of the longer one I gave you, definition. But the oneness groups fall in here. One God, a single divine spirit who manifests himself in many ways, and also a lot of evangelicals today. A lot of evangelicals today. How, you ask? I'm glad you asked, because I do have an answer. Because now we're going to do analogies. You're going to get your money's worth today. I hope. Hopefully you learned something. Analogies. We're going to start every one of these. When I say this word in your head, you're going to think this. Somebody's come to you and said, hey, the Trinity is like. Have you ever heard that? Somebody tried to describe the Trinity? Hey, the Trinity is like. Okay, well, Trinity is like a three-leaf clover. Has anybody heard that? Or maybe some of you women, I've actually run into a new one. The Trinity is like 3-in-1 shampoo. I'm not getting into that one, but I'm talking about the clover right now. But it falls under this. Okay? Here is how they define this. The three-leaf clover. Okay? So you all know what a three-leaf clover looks like, right? Okay. The different leaves, 1, 2, 3, represent the three different persons or parts of the Trinity. So you look at a three-leaf clover, you got 1 leaf, 2 leaf, 3 leaf. Oh, we got Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then you have the clove, which is when they're all together, they're on that little stem. That represents them being together. Here's the problem with that analogy. It denies the unity. Because you can take those leaves off, and they are completely different. I haven't studied this scientifically, but they say that the cloves or the leaves are not the exact same nature, but similar. Okay, where have we heard that before? I've heard that before. You know, trying to say Jesus has a similar. They had a whole council that actually just debated or talked about the fact of, is Jesus exactly like God the Father? Or is he of the same substance? Or similar? Or is he exactly the same? They had councils that dealt with that. It was called the Council of Nicaea. They dealt with that. So you have the clover and the three leaf. Like I said, it denies it. Okay? It breaks down because, like I said, the three leaves are overly distinct and cannot represent the unity of God. So when you believe the three-leaf clover, and if somebody tells you that, well, then they believe in tritheism. Three, distinct. They don't believe in the unity. They fall into here. They believe there's three. Okay, how about, has somebody ever called and said, hey, the Trinity is like an egg. You ever heard that one? Trinity is like an egg. Okay? So here how it goes. In one egg, you have the white, the yolk, and the shell, composing of one full egg. So there's the egg. Most people are like, hey, that's good. What's wrong with that? It is one. Well, the problem with this analogy is that the egg yolk is of a very different substance than the shell. So once again, you know, it falls under tritheism, okay? The egg is made up of three distinct and unlike parts, which is tritheism is trying to say. It denies the unity. Each person of the unity is distinct from one another in the fact that they're unlike. So it teaches theism. How about this one? Have you ever heard someone say the Trinity is like the sun? I've heard that one. It's like the sun. So the sun, you have this star. This is how it goes. You have this star, you have the light, and you have the heat. Okay? The problem with this analogy is that the heat and the light are not what? The heat and the light are not the star itself. They're actually what? Creations of the star. I mean, that's what came off of it. You can't feel to go outside and feel the heat of the sun and go, ah, that's the star. It's not. That's where it breaks down. They say the sun is the Father. They say that the light or radiance, and you see, I think in Hebrew it talks about that. In Hebrew 8, we talked about the radiance of the Father is the sun and the heat is the Holy Spirit. And once again, this one denies that each person is fully God. So they deny that each one is fully God. It says that it's like the sun, and the heat and the light are not part of the star, so that means it falls under Arianism. And am I going too fast? Or are y'all just soaking this in a little bit? Believe me, this is mind-blowing when you sit down and go, my gosh, this is like splitting hairs. Well, you have to because it's the Trinity. And it's Scripture. And if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to go amok farther along. So, like I said, the egg and the three-leaf clover follow under tritheism or partialism. They're parts. The sun falls under Arianism, which means they're not unified. One created the other. Remember, we talked about Arianism, where it says that the Father created the Son at some point in time, which was, like I said, taken care of in Nicaea. Now, this one, and I'm surprised some of y'all have heard those. But this one is definitely, we've heard this. The Trinity is like water. Have we heard that one? Anybody heard that one? Water is liquid, but it can be ice, and it could be, which is solid, and steam. It's one, but it can be three. Sounds like the Trinity, doesn't it? Well, you're right. It's not. Water has three states, like I just said, solid, liquid, gas. And although the water changes forms, it is still H2O, right? So even though it's ice, and even though it's water, or even though it's steam, it's still considered H2O. Just as when water changes, we talk about the Trinity. You have God, who is the Father, who is God. The Son is a God. The Spirit is God. So we're on the same track, are we not? Not really, because the problem with the water analogy is that no one molecule of H2O can exactly exist in three different forms. The water is either ice, steam, or liquid. There's not one part of water that can be all three at one time. Cannot happen. It cannot exist in three different states. So this denies the distinction of three distinct people, which leads to modalism. Modalism. This next one, you definitely have heard. The Holy Spirit is like a man. A father, a son, a husband. Okay? The thing with this is it only describes various functions of one person. Each function is like just like, so when you think of the man, you think of the water. I am a father and a son and a husband. But when I deal with my wife as a husband, I'm not dealing with her as a what? Father-son. Same thing when I go to my children. So once again, you have this distinction, but yet it's not one. I cannot be all of them. I cannot have a simultaneous relationship with myself. I can't talk. They can't talk to each other. Al the husband cannot talk to Al the son and Al the father all at the same time. If I did, y'all be putting me in a straitjacket. Doesn't happen. Okay? It denies the distinction of the Godhead, which again is modalism. And I don't know how many times I've heard people describe that the Trinity is like this. And we believe it. And for years I believed and I spoke and repeated, because I didn't study, heresy. All of these isms up here, people, are heresy. Condemned as heresy. Just because they're prevalent in the church today doesn't make it right. They're heresy. But you cannot do that. Now, the one thing I said I would talk about this. This showed up in a book in a movie recently. Has anybody ever heard or read or seen The Shack? Anybody heard that movie? The Shack. Okay, The Shack. I've never read it, and I don't plan on watching the movie. Matter of fact, I came across the book, and I asked somebody if I could have it, and they said yes. And I turned around and threw it right in the garbage. Threw it garbage. Because there is a scene in there where this guy, and I've never seen it, but I know there's a scene in there that where the woman is supposed to be God the Father, and he asks God the Father, who is a she, you've never been wounded or hurt. She pulls up her sleeve and shows all the scars in the hand. The Father suffered. No, he didn't. We already proved that God, Jesus on the cross, was not talking to himself when he was on the cross. God the Father did not suffer on the cross. God the Son did. So The Shack, you deal with that today. You know how many people, and I know this was on Twitter, I'd get slammed for being a male chauvinist. You know how many women have got sucked into this Shack garbage? And it's garbage. They believe it because it gives them hope of something. I don't know what, but it's, when you look at it and you compare it to Scripture, it's garbage. The Father did not suffer. So, like I recently heard at a conference, you know, how do you keep women, it was asked in a quick Q&A, how do you keep women from following Beth Moore or all these Jen Hatmakers or just Rachel Evans? And they're out there on Twitter. They give you one little sentence and it sounds great. Right now they're hammering John Piper about women in seminaries. They're all over him about that. But like Vaudi Bakum said, Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. That's how you keep them from, you know. If you got to fight your wives, husbands, because they're reading it, you need to fight them because it's not truth. It's heresy. That's just plain fact how it is. It's just heresy. So, all of that begs to ask the question, well then, how does a Christian who wants to rightly divide the Word of God define or explain the Trinity to somebody? I mean, really, how do you? You're like, man, Brother Al, we can't use the egg, we can't use the water, we can't use man, we can't use the sun. There's no earthly example that you can use to describe the Trinity. You can't. Some things you can't explain, so just leave it. Now, that's not my final answer. Okay? How do you define the Trinity? Right here. I wore a shirt just for it. And I'll draw it on the thing for you. This, if you want to know, is what they say, and they just usually do a triangle. This is in a circle. Alright, so we've already said that there's only what? How many gods? One. So you have God right here. God is who? How many in God? The Father. Okay, so look. God is Father. And I know y'all can't see it right now, but I'll move. God is what? Son. God is Holy Spirit. Okay? And you're like, hey, that's great, but why are these lines here? These lines are here because of, guess what? Distinction. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not Holy Spirit. And then it flows back the other way. Do you see what I'm saying? This is a good biblical analogy of, instead of using water, that you can draw out and say, hey, this is what the Trinity is. Yes, they are God. One in essence, as we say. Okay? And you want to be distinct. God is one in essence, three in persons. Three in persons. You got to remember that, but they are one in essence. And the Father is never the Son. That's why this is heresy. The Father suffered on the cross. No, He didn't. The Son suffered on the cross. Okay? The Holy Spirit is not the Son, because then Jesus is saying, hey, when I leave, I'm going to send myself back to you so that I can be a comforter. When He talks about sending another comforter. And He says, I'm going to send another comforter, which talks about somebody completely different. But do you see how all these things are prevalent today? Like I said, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Pentecostalism, here's a big one, Phillips Craig and Dean. I don't know who listens. If you listen to them, they fall under here. Look at what they believe. Right here, the shack. This is the garbage they're putting out as Christian. This is Christianism. This is what we do. No, it is not. And then when you stand up for it, you get slammed as being hype or whatever. This hype, oh, you're just taking your Bible too seriously. How is he even supposed to take it? I mean, that's what he says. So, you have that, but here is something else. You really need to go read this. I don't know how you are with creeds. I don't know if you care about creeds. Creeds, I like creeds. Creeds are just a simple way of saying something. Here's a creed everybody knows and has heard. We have no creed but Christ. I've heard that from preachers and pastors. Y'all know. Hey, what do you believe about Christ? What's your creed? We have no creed but Christ. That is a creed. That is stating something in simplified form. Okay? A creed just helps you define what you believe. Confessions are good. They're great. That way, when somebody says, hey, what do you believe? You don't hand them 66 books of the Bible and say, hey, when you're finished, come back and talk to me. Because you know what they're going to do? They're going to look at you and go, I don't have time to read 66 books. Can you not just give me a concise verse? Absolutely. Me personally, I line up with the 1689. Read this. Concise. Tells you what. You want to go into depth? Go into Scripture. But this here is a creed. And because I don't spell it often, I need this. This is called the Athanasian Creed. He himself did not write it. It was written after him. He was a bishop in Alexandria. But it's called the Athanasian Creed. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read the parts that pertain to what I'm speaking tonight. But I challenge you. I dare you. You can get online and find this. Athanasian's Creed. Here's what part of it is. This is how they describe the Trinity without any of this garbage. The Trinity is let me just tell you this. This is not the Athanasian Creed. The Trinity is a mystery which cannot be comprehended by human reason. Okay? Do you not see how we just did that? I mean, can you comprehend that God is one in essence but three in person? I can't. If you can, you should be up here teaching this, not me, because I don't understand how that is possible. Okay, so it's not comprehended by human reason, but it is only understood through what? Faith, and is best confessed, as I will say in the Athanasius Creed. Here it is, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity. We worship one God in Trinity, which is one in three, and Trinity in unity, three in one. Neither confusing the persons, nor dividing the substance. That we are compelled by the Christian truth to confess that each distinct person of God and that each distinct person is God and Lord. And that the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, and co-equal in majesty. So here you have the doctrine of the Trinity. Simplified, like I said, it is not comprehensive. You can definitely dig deeper. If you just want to go and type in Google, heresies on the Trinity. Holy smokes, they got adoptionism. I'm sure you've heard of that one. That's where Jesus was a man, but either at his baptism, at his resurrection, and at his crucifixion. I got those backwards. But baptism, crucifixion, resurrection, God adopted Jesus because he did good enough work. And God adopted him for that moment in time to perform that. And then when he died, when he was resurrected, he adopted him again and then has a special place for him. That's adoptionism. There's people that used to believe that. I don't know if they still do today. But they have a bunch of different weird thinkings. So one, you should thank God that somebody's willing to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay? That you hear good preaching. That is a good thing. And like I said, I challenge you to look into this. Look into these things. So like I said, you deal with tritheism, you deal with Arianism. This is why I kind of picked just these couple, because we could be here all night for a class. But just these are things that you run into when you leave here. When you leave here and you deal with a Jehovah's Witness and you try to tell them, hey, let us pray. And you're praying to a triune God, and he's not. He's thinking something totally, when you try to witness to him, completely different. Okay? Arianism, like I said, all of these things, when you go, when you understand how these people are thinking, and you can be able to witness to them. Yes, you talk about the gospel, because believe me, it's going to come up. I've talked to an ex-Jehovah's Witness and come up. I don't understand how you're praying too. And I was like, I don't know what you're talking about. I had to go look it up back then. But you need to understand this stuff. Okay, just you get in the Bible. It's good to study the Bible, but study other things. Pick up other things to read about the Trinity. There's good books out there. But like I said, I hope this helped you. I know it was a lot of information. I do. I know it was a lot of information. But like I said, I challenge you, go read the Athanasian Creed. You can even read the Apostles' Creed. You can read the Nicene Creed. They dealt with this, the Nicene Creed. And they came up with a creed to help surmise what they eventually took out of Scripture as they were debating this with people who believed something completely different than they did.